Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
The following message is a repeat broadcast. We will resume our regular broadcast on August the 2nd, 2009. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We read the verses 21 through 24. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice, according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. The text for the sermon this morning is verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Dear friends, have you ever wondered how parents arrive at a name for their children, and why they chose a particular name? Unlike years ago, most parents today do not give this matter a lot of thought. Most parents today simply pick a name that they like, or that sounds good, or that is different or trendy. Such, however, was not the case in Bible times. In Bible times, names were chosen for a particular reason. Sometimes names would express a particular wish the parents had for their child. For example, the name Benjamin means son of my right hand. Sometimes parents would describe something about the child's relationship to the Lord, or what the parents hoped would be the child's relationship to the Lord. For example, the name Elijah means my God is Yahweh, or my God is Jehovah. Or parents might refer to the circumstances of the child's birth. For example, the name Samuel means asked of God, because his mother Hannah prayed for him, and the Lord answered her prayer. The point is, names in Bible times were very important. Names had meaning. This is especially true in the case of our Savior. Earlier we read Luke 2, verses 21 through 24. And in verse 21 of our text chapter, we have the account of Mary and Joseph naming their firstborn son. And we read that they called his name Jesus. This, of course, raises the question, why did Mary and Joseph call him by this name? And what is the significance of this name? These are questions we would like to examine in our sermon this morning. The theme of the sermon is the naming of Jesus. We'll consider 2 points. First, the occasion of the naming, and secondly, the significance of the name. Luke informs us that the naming of Jesus took place at his circumcision, which was 8 days after he was born. Now, there's nothing unusual about this. During the time that Jesus lived, it was the custom to name Jewish male children when they were circumcised. We have an example of this in the life of John the Baptist. In Luke 1, verse 59, we read that after Elizabeth gave birth to John, her friends and relatives came together on the 8th day in order to circumcise him. Then we read, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. Notice the connection here between circumcision and naming. John was named when he was circumcised. And so it was for the Lord Jesus Christ. His parents named him when he was circumcised. Now, although the circumcision of Christ is not the focus of our text, the grammar here suggests the naming of Christ, not the circumcision of Christ, is the focus. The fact that Christ was circumcised raises the question, why? Why was Jesus circumcised? This is a difficult question to answer. because circumcision pointed to the need for a new heart. The foreskin, which was cut off in circumcision, symbolized sin, which had to be cut off or put to death. The difficulty here is that Jesus was sinless, because he was God. Therefore, he did not need a new heart. And so it begs the question, why then was Jesus circumcised? Allow me to suggest several reasons. The first is a practical reason. Jesus was circumcised as a public testimony to the Jews that he was a true descendant of Abraham. For the Jews, circumcision was a sign of belonging. It declared before the world that you were a descendant of Abraham and a member of God's chosen people. So it was also in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ. It declared before the Jews that he was a true descendant of Abraham and a member of God's chosen people. This was important, because unless Jesus was circumcised, the Jews would never accept him as a teacher of the law, let alone as the promised Messiah. Nor would he be allowed to enter into a synagogue or the temple. And so circumcision was essential to his earthly ministry. Unless our Lord was circumcised, he would not be able to carry out the work that his Father had given him to do. The second reason why Jesus was circumcised was redemptive. Jesus was circumcised in order to fulfill the requirements of the law, and in this way earn righteousness for his people. In the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 4, verse 4, he had to be made under the law in order to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Jesus had to be made under the law. What does this mean exactly? Well, it means to be subject to all the legal requirements of the law. And one of these requirements was circumcision. The law required that every Jewish male had to be circumcised at 8 days old. Now, that is precisely why Jesus was circumcised. Had Christ not become circumcised, he could not have fulfilled the law of God. And had Christ not fulfilled the law of God, he could not have obtained salvation for his people. Furthermore, we must remember that Christ came to this earth in order to pay the penalty for the sins of his people. He was their substitute. As such, their guilt rested upon him, even when he was a little baby. Christ's circumcision, therefore, symbolized the removal of the guilt of his people on the basis of his atoning work. The third reason why Christ was circumcised was didactic. For Christ, as well as for all those who were circumcised, circumcision was a sign and seal of the righteousness of faith. This is what the Apostle Paul teaches in Romans chapter 4. There Paul says that the righteousness of Abraham was reckoned to him by faith. He writes, "And he, that is Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised." What Paul is saying is this. He is saying that for Abraham, circumcision was the sign and seal that he was righteous before God by faith. This is also true for Christ. By being circumcised, Christ was teaching his people that the way to reconciliation with God was the way of faith. Faith in his atoning work. These then are some of the reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ was circumcised. And let us remember, this is not something he chose to do. This was something he had to do. This was the only way to make atonement for his people. It was part of his humiliation, part of his suffering for the sins of his people. We see here something of the condescension of the Lord Jesus. Nothing was too much for our Lord. Whatever was required, including circumcision, he did freely and voluntarily. And again, the reason is to make atonement for the sins of his people. This, after all, is why Jesus was born. This is why he died. This is why he rose again. This is why he ascended into heaven. And this is also why he was circumcised, in order to make atonement for the sins of his people. Yes, no price was too high. No pain was too great. Jesus was determined to do everything necessary in order to redeem his people from their sins. What a Savior! How can we thank him enough for all that he has done for us? And so we see then that Jesus was named at his circumcision. Now the question is, what was the significance of the name which his parents gave him? We look at that under our second point. After circumcising their son, we read that Joseph and Mary named him Jesus. Now it's important to understand that this was not a name that they chose themselves. This name was given to him by his Father in heaven. Luke says as much here in our text. He writes, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Luke here is referring to the time that the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. We can read of that in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. After greeting her and assuring her that she had found favor with God, Gabriel told her, verse 31, that she would conceive and bear a son, and that she should call his name Jesus. He said the same thing to Joseph. In Matthew 1, verse 21, we read that when Joseph found out that Mary was expecting, he was thinking about divorcing her. But then Gabriel appeared to him in a dream, and told him not to be afraid to take to himself Mary his wife, for she was expecting a child of the Holy Ghost. Then he said to him, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Thus, the name which Mary and Joseph bestowed on Jesus was given to him by the angel, ultimately by God himself. And we see here something of the faithfulness of Jesus' parents, especially his father Joseph, whose responsibility it was to name the child. Not much is said about Joseph in the Gospels, but it is clear he was a godly man. Matthew himself says so. In Matthew 1, verse 19, Matthew describes him as a just man, a righteous man. And we see evidence of it here in our text. Not only did Joseph present his son to the Lord and offer sacrifices on his behalf, as was required by the law of Moses, but he also named his son Jesus. He did exactly as God had commanded him to do. How we need to take instruction from Joseph, dear friends. Here was a man who did exactly what God commanded him. He did not argue with God as we so often do. He did not make all kinds of excuses. He did not drag his feet. He obeyed perfectly and promptly. He named his son Jesus, just as God had said. Now this raises the question, why did God choose to name his son Jesus? Why not Gideon? Or David, or Jeremiah, or some other name? Well, to answer this question, we need to understand what this name means. If there are any children listening to my voice this morning, I wonder, children, if you know what the name Jesus means. Well, it means Savior. Literally, Jehovah saves. Now, that's an appropriate name for the baby Jesus, don't you think? For is this not who Jesus is? Is he not a Savior in every sense of the word? Indeed he is. You may recall when the angel Gabriel appeared to Joseph, he told him to name the baby Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Therefore, the name Jesus is a very appropriate name. It effectively communicates the purpose for which Jesus came to this earth. which was to save his people from their sins. There is, however, another reason why God named his son Jesus. It is this. He called him Jesus to answer to and bring to fulfillment two Old Testament types. This becomes clear when we consider that the name Jesus is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name Joshua. There are two Joshuas mentioned in the Bible. The first was Joshua, the son of Nun. Children, you know who he is, don't you? He was the man who led the people of Israel out of the wilderness into the Promised Land. We can read about him in the book that is named after him, the book of Joshua. There we read how he led the people of Israel across the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, how he led the people of Israel in victory over the various Canaanite tribes who lived there, and also how after the land was conquered, he divided up the land according to each tribe and gave to each tribe a portion. Joshua was one of the greatest military leaders in the history of Israel. As such, he truly lived up to his name. He was a savior. He saved the people of Israel from the wilderness and from the hand of their enemies, leading them into the Promised Land. But there is another Joshua mentioned in the Old Testament. He is Joshua the high priest. We read about him in the book of Ezra and the prophecies of Haggai and Zechariah. In many respects, he mirrored the first Joshua, because he too was a kind of savior. For together with Ezra and Nehemiah, Joshua helped restore the people of Judah to the Promised Land 70 years after they were led to captivity in Babylon. In doing so, he helped to save Judah from a life of continual bondage in Babylon, and ultimately from extinction as a nation. But he did more than that. For after arriving back in the Promised Land, Joshua assisted Zerubbabel, the governor, in rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. And once the temple was completed, he continually offered up sacrifices on behalf of the people as an atonement for their sin. Thus he not only saved the people from certain extinction, he also saved them from the wrath of God by making an atonement for their sins. Now, as great as these men were, however, they were nothing in comparison to the third Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is because the first two Joshuas could not deliver the people from their greatest problem, which was sin and the curse due to them for it. Only Jesus Christ could do that. That is what sets Jesus apart from all the other Joshuas in the Old Testament. This is what makes him unique. He and he alone can deliver us from sin. This is exactly what the Heidelberg Catechism underscores in Lord's Day 11, question and answer 29. The question is asked, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is a Savior? And the answer is because he saves us and delivers us from our sins. And so we learn why God called his Son Jesus. It was because Jesus saves us from our sins. This is also what the angel of the Lord said to Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now many people today, even many so-called Christians, sad to say, do not like to talk about Jesus as a Savior from sin. They prefer to speak of him as a great social reformer, a great moral teacher, a great philosopher, and so on. But to say that is to miss the whole point of why Jesus came to this earth. For Jesus did not come to this earth in order to teach us a set of moral principles. He came to this earth to save his people from their sin. And he did this in two ways. He did it, first of all, by dying on the cross. By dying on the cross, Christ paid the penalty for our sin. And how necessary that was. For when we fell into sin, we owed a debt to God that we could never repay. But what we were not able to do, Christ did for us He gave his body to the tree of the cross so that we could be set free. But he did more. He not only died on the cross, but he lived a perfect life. And why was that necessary? Well, because God is a holy God. As such, he can have nothing to do with imperfection. He demands complete and perfect righteousness. You see, had Christ merely died for our sin, our salvation would not be complete. The penalty for sin would be paid, to be sure, but that does not give us entrance into heaven. In order to stand before God, we not only need something removed, namely sin, but we need something given. We need righteousness. This is what Christ earned by living a perfect life in obedience to all the commandments of God. He earned righteousness for his people. And through faith in him, his righteousness becomes transferred or imputed to the sinner, with the result that the sinner stands before God covered, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Now all of this is wrapped up in the name Jesus. It's no wonder then that God called him by this name. No other name revealed as much about Christ and the work that he came to do quite like this name. And so God decided to name his son Jesus. And he did so not because he liked the way it sounded or because it was fashionable or trendy. He chose this name because it perfectly revealed who he was and why he had come to this earth. Dear friends, we've considered this morning the name Jesus. Let me ask you as I close, what does this name mean to you? For many people today, the name of Jesus has become a common curse word. But for the child of God, it is the most precious name in the entire world. For it is by this name that we have the pardon of our sins and the gift of everlasting life. And it is by this name that we have access to the throne room of God and are assured that whatever we ask in his name will be granted to us according to his will. No doubt this is why so many hymns have been written extolling the name of Jesus. I think of the words of the great Puritan preacher and theologian of the 18th century, John Newton, who wrote this, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest." Or these words penned by George Bethune. "There is no name so sweet on earth, no name so sweet in heaven. The name before his wondrous birth to Christ the Savior given. We love to sing of Christ our King and hail him, blessed Jesus. For there is no word e'er heard so great, so dear, so sweet as Jesus." And finally, these words penned by Charles Wesley in the well-known hymn, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." "Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrow cease, 'tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace." Yes, believers throughout the ages have magnified, glorified the name of Jesus. For them, it is the sweetest name on earth. And my friend, what about you? Is the name of Jesus the sweetest name on earth also for you? Oh, that is only possible when we have come to see something of our sinfulness before God. You see, unless we know something of our sinfulness, unless our eyes have been opened by the Holy Spirit to see something of the depth of our sins, the misery of our sins, and the consequences of our sins, we will not see the preciousness of this name, Jesus. Then the name of Jesus will be just an ordinary name for us, or perhaps, in some cases, even a curse word. But when we come to see something of our sin and something of what Christ has done to deliver us from our sins, then it will be the sweetest, most precious name on earth. Yes,
Then we will learn to love that name, to rejoice in that name, to cling to that name, to praise that name, to live to the glory of that name every day of our lives. And so I ask you again, is the name of Jesus precious to you? Oh, if it is not, either we are severely backslidden and we need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God upon us, or we have never been saved. My friend, which is it for you? Whatever your condition, go to the Lord. Ask Him to make the name of Jesus precious to you for the first time or again. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen.
Dear friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. It's a great encouragement to us when we hear from our listeners. If you have been blessed by the message you have heard this morning, or if you would like a free CD of the message, please write to The Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or you can call me direct at area code 403-553-3400. For your information, these messages are also being posted on the Internet. Enter www.sermonaudio.com in your search engine and search on The Banner of Truth. If you are in the Calgary area, our church is located right across from the Blackfoot Inn on the corner of Blackfoot Trail and Glenmore Trail. For directions to the church, please call the church office at 254-6591. If you would like more information about our churches, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to The Banner of Truth. For more information about The Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at www.frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 4 o'clock, in Lacombe at 10 and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 and 7. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week for The Banner of Truth.